Perfect connection with some of the things that I want to say this morning as we wrap up the our series in James, Where the Rubber Meets the Road, a very practical faith story. I want to read the text. The final section of James, chapter 5, verse 13 to 20. Are any of you suffering hardships? You should pray. Are any of you happy? You should sing praises. Are any of you sick? You should call for the elders of the church to come and pray over you, anointing you with oil in the name of the Lord. Such a prayer offered in faith will heal the sick, and the Lord will make them well. And if you have committed any sins, you will be forgiven. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. Elijah was a human as we are, and yet when he prayed earnestly that no rain would fall, none fell for 3.5 years. Then, when he prayed again, the sky sent down rain and the earth began to yield its crops. My dear brothers and sisters, if someone among you wanders away from the truth and is brought back, you can be sure that whoever brings the sinner back from wandering will save that person from death and bring about the forgiveness of many sins. Well, I have to say declare that when I read this passage, and when I read this passage in anticipation of preaching on this passage, my spine tingled. It's just such a fantastic passage. It reveals to us that God has a wonderful plan for all believers, and when they meet together as a church, He has a wonderful plan for us. When Christians behave as Christians should, wonderful things happen. That leads to a very exciting and a very attractive, a very positive, world-changing experience. And that's the plan God has for us. Well, when I thought of it, I gave this my title, The Church That Everyone Wants to Belong To. You know, when we behave the way Christians should behave, then we become an attractive church faith community. And people will want to join us. It may be a bit of an overstatement when I said everyone wants to belong to it, but there'll be many will want to belong to it. When I thought of it, I thought of a well-worn story. Scott referenced the fact that we used to team together regularly. 25 years ago, minus 2 months, December 2, 1990, so it's almost 25 years ago, Scott and I, and many others, teamed up to kick off Panorama Community Church at Panorama Elementary School on Panorama Ridge. That was, and on that December 2nd, we had a snowfall, and it kind of dampened things a little bit, but nevertheless, we had a crowd, and we kicked off and Scott and all the rest of us there had a great team. On that's my opening address. I spoke on what it means to be a community church. And I read a story, the story that Tony Campolo tells in his book, The Kingdom of God is a Party. Now, many of you have heard this story before, and if you have, you'll be happy to hear it again. And if you have not heard it before, you'll be glad you are hearing it for the first time. And so I want to read this story one more time. It's a couple of pages. It takes exactly 6 minutes. I timed it. And so I've subtracted that from my allotted sermon time. So don't worry yourself over that. So this is by Tony Campolo. He's a very famous sociologist, preacher, professor, and book writer from the eastern USA. He flew to Hawaii for a vacation, and with the time change, you know, he's waking up really early in the morning, and he decided to go for a walk, and he ended up in a restaurant in the wee hours of the morning, and here's what he said. As I sat there munching on my donut and sipping my coffee at 3:30 in the morning, the door of the diner suddenly swung open, and to my discomfort, in marched 8 or 9 provocative and boisterous prostitutes. It was a small place, and they sat on either side of me. Their talk was loud and crude. I felt completely out of place and was just about to make my getaway when I overheard the woman sitting beside me say, "Tomorrow's my birthday. I'm going to be 39. Her friend responded in a nasty tone, "So what do you want from me? A birthday party? What do you want? Do you want me to get a cake and sing happy birthday?" "Come on," said the woman sitting next to me. "Why do you have to be so mean? I was just telling you, that's all. Why do you have to put me down? I was just telling you it was my birthday. I don't want anything from you. I mean, why should you give me a birthday party? I've never had a birthday party in my whole life. Why should I have one now?" When I heard that, I made a decision. I sat and waited until the woman had left. Then I called over to the fat guy behind the counter and asked him, "Do they come in here every night?" "Yeah," he answered. "The one right next to me, does she come in here every night?" "Yeah," he said, "that's Agnes. Yeah, she comes in here every night." "Why do you want to know?" "Because I heard her say tomorrow's her birthday," I told him. "What do you say that you and I do something about that? What do you think about us throwing a party, throwing a birthday party for her right here tomorrow night?" A cute smile slowly crossed his chubby cheeks, and he answered with measured delight, "That's great. I'd like it. That's a great idea." Calling to his wife, who did the cooking in the back room, he shouted, "Hey, come out here. This guy's got a great idea. Tomorrow's Agnes' birthday. This guy wants to go in with us, wants us to go in with him and throw a party for her right here tomorrow night." His wife came out of the back room all bright and smiling, and she said, "That's wonderful, you know. Agnes is one of those people who is really nice and kind, and nobody ever does anything nice and kind for her. Look, I told them, if it's okay with you, I'll get back here tomorrow morning at 2:30 and decorate the place. I'll even bring a birthday cake." "No way," said Harry. "The birthday cake's my thing. I'll make the cake." At 2:30 the next morning, I was back at the diner, had picked up some crepe paper decorations at the store, and made a sign of the big piece of cardboard that read, "Happy Birthday, Agnes." I decorated the diner from one end to the other. I had that diner looking good. The woman who did the cooking must have gotten word out on the street, because by 3:15, every prostitute in Honolulu was in the place. It was wall-to-wall prostitutes and me. At 3:30 on the dot, the door of the diner swung open, and in came Agnes and her friend. I had everybody ready. After all, I was kind of the MC of the affair. And when they came in, we all screamed, "Happy birthday!" Never have I seen a person so flabbergasted, so stunned, so shaken. Her mouth fell open. Her legs seemed to buckle a bit. Her friend grabbed her arm to steady her as she was led to sit on one of the stools along the counter. We all sang happy birthday to her. As we came to the end of our singing with "Happy Birthday, Dear Agnes, Happy Birthday to You," her eyes moistened. When the birthday cake with all the candles were carried out, she lost it and just cried openly. Harry gruffly mumbled, "Blow out the candles, Agnes. Come on, blow out the candles. If you don't blow out the candles, I'm going to have to blow out the candles." And after an endless few seconds, he did. Then he handed her a knife and says, "Cut the cake, Agnes. Yo, cut the cake. We all want some cake." Agnes looked down at the cake. Then, without taking her eyes off it, she slowly and softly said, "Look, Harry, if it's all right with you, is it all right with you if I keep the cake a little while? I mean, if it's all right with you if I don't eat it right away?" Harry shrugged and answered, "Sure, it's okay. If you want to keep the cake, keep the cake. Take it home if you want to." "Can I?" she asked. Then, looking at me, she said, "I live just a few couple of doors down the street. I want to take the cake home, okay? I'll be right back, honest." She got up off the stool, picked up the cake, and carried it as if it was a holy grail, walked slowly down toward the door. As we all just stood there motionless, she left. Then the door closed. There was a stunned silence in the place. Not knowing what else to do, I broke the silence by saying, "What do you say we pray?" Well, looking back on it now, it seems like more than a strange thing for a sociologist to be leading a prayer meeting with a bunch of prostitutes in a diner in Honolulu at 3:30 in the morning, but then it just felt like the right thing to do. I prayed for Agnes. I prayed for her salvation. I prayed for her life, that her life would be changed and that God would be good to her. When I finished, Harry leaned over the counter, and with a trace of hostility in his voice, he said, "Hey, you never told me you were a preacher. What kind of church do you belong to?" In one of those moments when just the right words came, I answered, "I belong to a church that throws birthday parties for prostitutes at 3:30 in the morning." Harry waited a moment and then almost sneered as he answered, "No, you don't. There's no church like that. If there was, I'd join it. I'd join a church like that." Well, wouldn't we all? Wouldn't we all love to join a church that throws birthday parties for prostitutes at 3:30 in the morning? Well, that's the kind of church that Jesus came to create. I don't know where we got the other one that's so prim and proper, but anybody who reads the New Testament will discover a Jesus who loved to party with prostitutes and with all kinds of people, left out people. The publicans and the sinners loved him because he partied with them. The lepers of society found in him someone who would eat and drink with them. And while the solemnly pious could not relate to what he was about, the lonely people who usually don't get included, invited him to parties, took to him with excitement. Well, there's the story. You know, God has a wonderful plan for people who follow him. And when Christians behave as Christians should, they become a powerful force, and exciting things happen. And so I want to look at this passage here and look at some of the functions of the church that will make us an attractive, healthy church, the kind of church that people want to come to, the kind of church that we are excited to serve in and lead in and fellowship in. And so I have four functions of a healthy, attractive church. First of all, in a healthy church, the people of God pray. Are any of you suffering hardship? You should pray. And then verse 16, the earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. Elijah was as human as we are. And when he prayed earnestly that no rain would fall, none fell for 3.5 years. Then when he prayed again, the sky sent down rain and the earth began to yield its crop. Prayer is part of the function of a church. And when people pray, wonderful things happen. Now, I can only see a few things about prayer, but here's some of the thoughts that came to me about a praying church. I think prayer affects the culture of a church and maybe even creates the culture in a church. A praying church will be a caring church. Because as we pray for one another, it's a caring function. And whenever we pray, it's sort of caring. Well, I think we all want to be part of a caring church and want to feel cared for. I think quite a few of us have identified that as one of the reasons why we're here. That's what attracted to us. Diane and I are here because of the caring function that Wayne and Suzanne had for us. I came here and spoke as a guest speaker 5 years ago. And the last time I was scheduled to speak here is Wayne and Suzanne gathered around us. And they made us feel so welcome. And they invited us to be part of this fellowship. And we felt cared for. We said, "We're coming." We couldn't resist that love, that caring that they were offering to us. And so a praying church. Well, I think we want that. Wayne and Suzanne have established a wonderful caring culture here, but they can't do it alone, didn't do it alone. And it's the people have carried on this culture. And we believe that culture will carry on that they have established. And they will have that joy of seeing that from the sidelines. Yes, a praying church will be a caring church, and we want to nurture that. A praying church will be a humble church. You know, a humble church where we are all on equal ground, where we don't judge each other, we don't look down on each other, where we value everybody, because prayer puts us all on an equal ground. And in this passage, James compares us with Elijah. He says, "You're just like Elijah." You see, before God, in prayer, all of a sudden there is this wonderful equality. It promotes humility, and humility really is an essential quality for authentic relationships. And so as we become a nurture, the prayer, it will give us a sense of humility. A praying church will also be a flexible and adaptable church. And a praying church will not be afraid of change. Because as we pray, we're always looking to Jesus, the leader of the church, looking to God, and looking to Him as our source of guidance. And so no matter what happens, no matter when a leader leaves, we still have God, and a praying church will be a solid church. There'll be security and stability there because of the resources of God are made released through prayer. And so as we pray, we depend on that, and that helps us to be flexible and adapt to change and gives us a very attractive culture. Yes, there are many things that we know that prayer does, and prayer is for everyone. You know, when I was thinking of saying something about prayer, I thought of this quote. It says, "More things are wrought by prayer than this world dreams of." And I said, well, who wrote that? And in my notes, I put down E.M. Bounds, who's written books on prayer, a great guy in prayer. He must have said that. But then I checked it. I fact-checked it, and I'm glad I did, because I would have been very wrong, absolutely 100% wrong. I just wonder if anybody of you here know who made this famous statement, "More things are wrought by prayer than this world dreams of." Well, it was none other than Alfred Lord Tennyson, the British poet laureate, who penned that in the 19th century. Anyway, prayer changes things. Prayer makes a difference. Hebrews 4 verse 16. Says, "Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." Prayer makes a difference. I read somewhere, I tried to fact check this source, but I couldn't find it, about the experiment that was done with plants. There was a set of potted plants who were divided into two sets. One set was taken apart and prayed for regularly. The other part was just nurtured. They were identically cared for in every other way, except one set of plants was prayed for. After a certain period of time, the plants that had been prayed for had noticeably flourished better than the others. So that was just one of the kind of a scientific support to prove what we already know, that prayer makes a difference, that God answers prayer. But prayer in a church, how do we stir it up? We need to stir up our motivation for prayer, and we need to realize it's hard work. It's about Elijah. It said he prayed fervently or earnestly. At Colossians 4:12, Paul writes this about Epaphras. He says, "Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in prayer." And the NIV uses the word wrestling. See, when we want to be a praying church, a praying people of God, we need to recognize that it's going to be take an effort. It won't just come easily and automatically, but we have to stir and encourage one another. And it is a fact that there might be some ups and downs. And as I look at my history of being a Christian, you know, there are periods in my life when I had a very exemplary prayer pattern and prayer habits, and then there were other periods when there was shameful neglect. So no matter where you are on the continuum in your prayer life right now, I'm here to stir it up and say, let's say yes. Prayer is the resource, God offers us resources in prayer. Let's bring down those blessings. And if Elijah, the comparison to Elijah helps us just how great the opportunities are and how great the resources are that God wants to bless us. When we are a praying church, we'll be an attractive church and we'll be a blessing to each other and resource and share those blessings. Okay, number two. In a healthy church, the people of God sing praises. Are you happy? You should sing praises. And then Romans 12:15, "Be happy with those who are happy and weep with those who are weep." You know, as we speak of singing praises, we need to recognize that as we learn to praise God and sing praises, it's not only it doesn't only express the joy we have, it completes the joy we have. It brings joy to us. God wants us to be people of praise. I used to listen to Don Gossett, the radio pastor. Any of you ever heard of Don Gossett? Listen, White Rock, BC, and he used to have the program on the Kerry radio every morning at 7 o'clock, and I'd often be driving at that time, and I'd listen to him. And he closed every 15-minute program by inviting the people to say, praise the Lord, 10 times with him. He'd have this, praise the Lord, and it touched my heart. And I started, and then I kind of picked up the habit, and I thought, well, I'll try it. He was always saying how powerful praise is. And so I started to do that. Okay. I found this. If in a time of great stress or frustration or worry, if I could get myself to just say, praise the Lord, X number of times, my worries always receded. And there was always a greater measure of peace and more hope. And my faith would always grow if I could just get myself. There is power in praise. You know, I decided I would do something here this morning that I don't often do. And it's because I read Tony Campolo's book. And I was thinking, well, I'd like to do something outrageous and be like Tony Campolo. And here's the outrageous thing that I came up with that I'm going to do in this Sunday morning service, in this sermon. I'm going to ask you to repeat with me, praise the Lord, 5 times. We won't go for the 10, 5 times. You playing with me? 5 times. Let's say that, praise the Lord, from your heart. And it'll just be a reminder, and then I hope that you will practice sometime when you're worried or distressed. Just say it. Just say it. Okay. Everybody together 5 times. Praise the Lord. 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 Well, it wasn't exactly with Pentecostal fervor, but there was an effort was made. I challenge you to do it. Praise God. There is power in prayer. Here is an anonymous little paragraph that I found on the... And I don't know why the guy didn't put his name, because I thought it was brilliant on the net. He says, living a life of praise is not only the most enjoyable way to live, but it's also one of the most powerful ways to live and change your life. Praise isn't like the caboose that follows what happens, but it's more like the engine of a train that makes things happen. Your faith isn't complete without praise. Colossians 2:7 says, abound in faith with thanksgiving. No thanksgiving, no abounding in faith. And I think we could say, no praise, no power. If we want to have power in this church, we have to be a praising church. And we were led in a powerful worship already. But I think sometimes we can just kind of, get taken for granted. See, in a church, music and singing isn't entertainment. And often we have the idea, well, the band wasn't very good, or they were all, I would never say that, but I've heard some people say that. Because they think about it, no. If we ought to honor our worship leaders here today, And to thank them, they led us in such an important basic function of the church, singing praises to God, acknowledging His power. God wants us to have that power. And we also need to be in prayer. We are led by volunteers. We have many very talented musicians in our church, but none of them have the capacity and the time right now to be the point person, to give leadership to this ministry. And so the elders and the leadership team and the church body has endorsed the plan to hire someone to come part-time to help us. Let's pray that God will help us to find the right person who will stir up this function and release the God's power in a very special way. In a healthy church, there's singing and praising. Number three, in a healthy church, the people of God seek physical healing. Are any of you sick? You should call the elders of the church and pray over them, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, about the word elder, Scott McKnight, who's written a commentary, says this. He says, there's no evidence that the elder was an office. It is a general term for senior, wise, honored, and respected community leaders. So if you ask the question, well, how do I contact the elders of this church? Well, you don't have to just contact the office holders, although they'd be more than willing to in a smaller fellowship like this. Yes, you can call the office and we'll arrange for it. But you would also be fulfilling the requirements of this text if you go to your life group leader. And the life group leaders are commissioned to administer this kind of function, to anoint with oil and pray for them. Or a ministry team, if you're in the hospitality team or in the setup team and someone has a need, you could have the ministry of anointing oil and in a ministry team as we serve one another. We do believe in anointing with oil and praying. I have been the recipient of that. And some of you have journeyed, most of you have journeyed with me and prayed for me. But a year ago, the elders of the church came to our townhouse, and we had to push back the dining room table and expand our living room into the dining room because there were 18, the LT team and the leadership team and their spouses. And they anointed me with oil, and every one of them prayed on. It was a wonder. It was a powerful event. And there were varying degrees of faith in the group, I'm assuming. You know, I had some faith, but I didn't have faith to get healed. But really, I was saying, okay, God, whatever you want, I'm fine with it. And so I didn't make any great demands, but I asked the group to pray. I wanted to live. I've lots to live for and lots to live with. So anyway, they all prayed for me. And I had a very dire diagnosis. Essentially, to paraphrase the doctor, he said, you know, you don't have long to live. You better make sure your life's in order. You've had a good life. And he did say that. So when a doctor tells you you've had a good life, you know, it's kind of dire. But he said you got anywhere from 3 months to a year, maybe two at the very most. Okay, well, we went home. We were kind of depressed when the doctor gave us that. But the elders prayed. You anointed me with oil. Many people prayed. And here I am a year later. I'm more alive today than I was then. And it's God answers prayer. Sure, I took the medical route as well. You don't, that's God. God heals through medicine. And that was one of the prayers. I was heading for chemo. I was in chemo at that time. And the prayer group that the chemo would be effective. And the doctor, and so anyway, I don't know how long I'll feel this vibrant. I'm still on a manic phase about it all. And that's why I said yes to the assignment here. I just, you know, when I got that turnaround in the beginning of April, I mean, I've just been just on cloud nine about it and just enjoying every day. It's a gift. And so here I am. I'm willing to serve and help make this place the exciting place that God wants it to be as we pray for one another. Sarah, in the Jesus Calling book, you can buy one for a couple of bucks at the information counter there. The Sarah Young's Jesus Calling, August 20th. Did you remember it? It says, I am a God who heals. I heal broken bodies, broken minds, broken hearts, broken lives, and broken relationships. My very presence has immense healing powers. You cannot live close to me without experiencing some degree of healing. Yes, we believe in healing. And if you're here today and need healing, as we have communion, we'll have two stations at the back. The communion stations will be up here. But with the back, we'll have two prayer stations. Wayne and Suzanne will be at one station. And they'll have oil to anoint you with oil and to pray for you. And Kevin will be at another station, and he has a vial to anoint you with oil and pray for you. If you're here today and need healing, go to one of the prayer stations, and we'll ask God to bring healing, because God does heal. And I was remembering James chapter 4 earlier. It says, you have not because you ask not. Let's not, you know, miss out on things because we're not asking God for healing. Well, then the final one, in a healthy church, the people reach out. My dear brothers and sisters, if anyone among you wanders away from the truth and is brought back again, you can be sure that whoever brings the sinner back from wandering will save that person from death and bring about the forgiveness of many sins. Well, the death there could be in many forms, you know, death of the purpose, meaning, joy, health, and also possibly physical death. But I think a broader meaning of death would be appropriate in that context. It was the Archbishop of Canterbury, William Temple, wrote, "The church is the only organization that exists, that does not exist for itself, but for those who live outside of it." So now, sure, we serve a function to each other here and want to minister to each other, but we always have to have an open circle. And part of our focus is to help other people. You know, the nature of the church, the nature of a Christian, when God lives in us, is to want to share it with others, because God gives us joy. And when we live the way we should and behave as we should, you know, in the joy of the Lord, other people will take notice, and we can help them get back in. You know, these verses, what I hear James saying here is, don't give up on people who drift away from their faith and drop out of the church fellowship. And yes, it does happen. Let's not give up on them. Let's pray for them. Let's befriend them. Let's gently try to love them back into the fellowship and see what God is going to do. And then, of course, the other application is to people who show no signs of faith at all. God wants us to share the good news, and he wants everybody to hear the good news and come into a personal relationship with Jesus. You know, in different times, different ways of reaching out are effective for the church. There was the Billy Graham era when the big crusades were effective. That seems to have receded. But today's world, well, the children's camps are still a great outreach, and many people that we've been baptizing have shared that they made their commitment to Jesus at camp. Children's ministry is a time, and local churches are probably the most effective evangelism tool there is going in our North Canada and North American scene. God wants us to reach out, but effective evangelism happens usually, generally, through relationship evangelism, as we befriend people on our job or in our neighborhood or in our recreational circle, and as we love them, or in our family circle, and as we show love to them and invite them to follow Jesus. And when we do, it's a wonderful, wonderful thing. Franklin Graham wrote, "If you want to become the type of people that God can use anytime, anywhere, any place, we must offer ourselves, our homes, our kitchens, and our living rooms, and our jobs as outposts of God's kingdom." And so we want to make that commitment to be available to God to share our life. Kevin shared the vision statement of this church, Coast Hills Church. We exist to help people to discover and follow Jesus. And I was thinking of applying this. You know, as we begin the process of searching for a new leader, a point leader, who will follow Wayne. I wasn't going to use the word replace Wayne, because no one can replace Wayne. Who will follow Wayne? We want to pray for a leader who will help us to achieve that vision, to help us to discover and to follow Jesus. So pray with us in that regard. But we don't need to wait until a new leader comes before we keep on doing what God wants the church to do. Because all of us, we need everyone to lean in and everyone to step forward and say, we have the resources that are needed to carry on this ministry which God has. I close by coming back to the Agnes story. Years later, Tony Campolo shares the fact that one time he was speaking after this Honolulu, years after the Honolulu event, he's speaking in California. At the end of the service, a woman came to him and says, "Mr. Campolo, you might remember me. My name is Agnes. We met in Honolulu." And of course he did. And he says, she shared with him, "I've become a follower of Jesus. My life has changed. And I want to thank you for the impact you had." And she credited that moment in that diner as being the moment of getting her on a new journey. You know, as we share and as we minister, we can't measure how effective we are. But if we persevere in faith, time will tell how effective our ministry is and will be. Well, may each one of us embrace and live out the functions of a healthy church by praying, singing praises, by healing, receiving healing and ministering healing, and by reaching out to the glory of God. Well, we come to communion. Communion is an expression of faith. And we have open communion. If you're a follower of Jesus, you're invited to come forward. As we eat the bread and drink the cup, we are declaring that we are followers of Jesus, having received the forgiveness through the cross, and that we recognize that we're unworthy. No one is worthy to have communion in themselves. You haven't been good enough to do it. No, it's a table of grace. And we're dealt, no matter how bad you've been, if you're repentant in your heart right now, you come and say, Lord, forgive me. Thank you that you forgive me. It's an act of receiving God's forgiveness, and it's an act of thanksgiving to God as we participate in this sacramental act. I'm going to ask the people to take their stations, the people who are serving communion. Would you please come and I'm going to read and pray as they station themselves. And Wayne and Kevin are willing to anoint you with oil and pray for you. The words for the at this point, I become somewhat liturgical. And I like the liturgy associated with the communion meal. It says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me.'" And so we have the gluten-free is on the left and the regular on the right. But it won't hurt the non-gluten, you know, the people who can eat. You can eat the gluten-free. It's not a shortage, as you can see with the brimming. So you can go to either station unless you've got to need the gluten-free. Lord, we thank you that you're in our midst and that you're present in these elements in a mysterious way. And we just, in faith now, draw near to you and just say thank you for the cross. Thank you for saving us. And thank you for forgiving us. Fill us with a deep gratitude. And we repent. We confess we're unworthy. Lord, forgive us for our sins of omission and the sins of commission and the sins of attitude. And we just come wanting to serve you and wanting to be the people that you call us to be in the name of Jesus. And I pray that healing will happen as we anoint with oil and pray for people who have physical maladies for which they need help from. In Jesus' name, amen.